Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
My mom gave me a joke. I'll read this one to you. So if it's not funny, it's her fault, okay? Boy was coming home from college. He came home from college, and his mother couldn't get him to do anything around the house. So all he wanted to do was party. And one night, he was going out, and he asked his mom, "How do I look?" And she was still mad at him. And she said, "You look just like a fool." He walked outside, met his neighbor next door. She said, "Good evening, Joe. You're looking more like your mother every day." Be careful what you say. And this one's about be careful how you hear. There was a couple, they've been married over 60 years. And one evening, sitting in the living room, the husband reached over to his wife and he said, "Honey," he said, "our marriage for 60 years is tried and true." She said, "What?" She's hard of hearing. He said, "I said our marriage is tried and true." She said, "Speak up, I can't hear you." He said, "Our marriage is tried and true." She looked at him and frowned. She said, "Well, I'm sick and tired of you too." How about that? Be careful what you hear. All right. Can you tell me what is God's number one goal for our life if you were here last week? Very good. It's in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. "Let us make man in our image." The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit together said this in the first book of the Bible. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion." So God wants us to be like Him. We should be sweeter, kinder, more loving, more joyful, more thankful. Someone ought to look at you one day and say, "You're starting to look more like your father every day." That's right. So how is God going to accomplish this, you think? You already know His goal. His goal for your life is to make you like them, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How's He going to do that? Any idea? Well, you've been involved in the plan for all your life. He is going to create opportunities to reveal Himself to you. And what you're going to find out about God is He's a lot better than you thought He was. If I can use bad grammar, he's a lot gooder. He's more better. That's Southern, that's legal. We can use that one. He is. He's more kind, He's more loving, He's more forgiving, He's more compassionate, more faithful. Yeah, He really is. And so He's going to create opportunities, and He has all throughout your life. Everybody sitting here has got a story. A lot of stories, adventures with God, we could call it. And you have gone through some stuff, some good, bad, and ugly, and you have tasted and seen for yourself in the heights of God's great love for you. And you have plumbed down into some deep, dark places and found out His love was there too. And you've gone some far places away from Him and you found out His love was there for you too. So you're finding out already He's a lot more better for you than you thought, right? And so He's already doing that. And you can be sure that whatever trial you're in right now or whatever you're about to go through, God has planned, if He hasn't going to stop that trial, then He's going to use that thing. It's going to be an opportunity for Him to reveal Himself to you in a way that you don't know Him very well in that particular area. Some of you know God in certain areas better than some of us because of what you've been through. Some of you know with great confidence God's your healer because you've experienced supernatural healing. Some of you know God to be a very faithful provider because you have got some stories to tell us about God's provision sometimes at the very last minute. Some of you got some stories about supernatural guidance or supernatural protection. Everybody here's got incredible adventure stories with God that you have experienced firsthand yourself, and God's revealed Himself to you in ways that you didn't know prior to this experience. Last week we shared, just by way of review, one scripture that is very clear how God will give us guidance and direction. We started out with trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3. So God is going to create an opportunity for you and I to be able to trust Him. That may not be comfortable at first, but after we go through this, we'll see that He's faithful. So He's creating opportunities for us to trust Him. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's with your health. Maybe it's with a promise. Maybe it's with a prophecy. I don't know. Our part is to trust Him. And then Scripture says, lean not under our own understanding. So from this, our part is going to, we got to trust God and we got to resist trying to figure out how He's going to do this. We have to resist running ahead of Him as if we already know how it's going to turn out. Our mind is contrary to God's much of the time, and this is where we get in trouble. And He says, you can't walk with me and lean into your own understanding. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I think different from you. I want to bring you up to my level, but to bring you to my level, one of the things you're going to have to unlearn is this. You're going to have to lean not unto your own understanding. And then another part of that scripture says, in all of our ways acknowledge Him. Our part is to trust. God is with us. I love it when I can feel the tangible presence of God. But most of the time, I don't feel the tangible presence of God. I don't feel God's presence up here preaching and teaching most of the time. I don't feel His presence right now. But I can't let my feelings be the determining factor. And so many times people will say, I just want to feel God. And God understands that. And sometimes he allows those things to happen. We love those experiences. I love the tangible presence of God. But God knows, too, that we can get addicted to that. And we will look for that feeling before we'll believe that He's with us. And so we have to, in all of our ways, acknowledge God is with me right now in full measure, just as He is, or just as He was in times of my life. I've experienced the awesome, tangible presence of God. Amen. He is. He is with me right now. And I acknowledge Him. I thank You for Your presence, Lord. And just take five and just rejoice in the fact, God, that You're with me. You're the God who's with me. I have Your presence. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. You're with me, God. I thank You that You're with me. I praise You for Your presence. Acknowledge Him in some way. So our part is to trust that His presence is with us. So last week I shared with you, our part of our relationship with God is to take care of the relationship. We take care of the relationship God takes care of the direction. I'd like you to say that with me. We take care of the relationship. God takes care of the direction. Scripture says, and He will direct your path. His part is to give direction and correction when you need it, when you're gone astray. He knows how to bring correction to us. He's a shepherd. A few weeks ago, I said, you know, sheep, and we're dumb. Well, someone shared with me and maybe thought that I was calling you dumb. I'm not calling anybody dumb. When I said that, I meant people to understand that sheep need a shepherd. See, that's what it is. Yeah, they will go astray easily. And so I just want you to understand it. God wants to direct our path. So I have been guilty in my lifetime of wanting God to rescue me more than wanting a relationship with Him. God, would you just tell me what to do? God, will you just fix this mess? God, will you just give me a rescue? God, will you just provide me money? God, will you just give me the answer? God, will you just give me the solution? And many times, I'm just wanting God to fix things. I'm not really asking Him or focusing on increasing my relationship with Him. But if I knew then what I know now, what I'm teaching you, if I would work on the relationship, He'll take care of the direction. Direction is a byproduct of relationship and intimacy with God. You want to know what to do? Then you draw closer to God. He already knows your questions. His purpose, we must keep His purpose before us. His purpose is to conform us into the image of His Son. That's His number one goal. Romans 8 verifies that as well in the New Testament. So, when we come to God and we're saying, now, Lord, I'm asking you about this decision I have to make or this choice that's before me. Often, God is silent when we ask questions for directions. Has anybody come across that? God is often silent. Why? Well, I am seeking Him. I'm God, I'm coming to you and I'm asking you. I need direction. I'm a sheep. You're my shepherd. Would you give me guidance and direction? Will you give me wisdom? I ask you for wisdom. You said you would. I believe you for it. But now I have to make a decision by morning. Will you help me with this? And then there's silence. I'm trusting Him into silence, but I need an answer. I got to make a decision by morning, God. I've got to have direction. And he's silent. You don't have to defend God now, okay? Is that true with you or not? Oh, yeah. I just wonder if I was the only one. Okay. I wrote down three reasons that I'm, three answers to this. Why is God often silent? Number one, He already knows you know the answer deep down on the inside. But you don't think you know it. But He already knows that deep down on the inside, deep in your gut, you do know the right way to go. Maybe that's one reason. He's silent. You know, in school, you have a teacher, you have students. Whenever, there's only one time the teacher is silent in the classroom. During the test. Teacher's already given you the answers. Now you're supposed to come up with the answer. You got to know that you know the answer. He wants you to grow in confidence. That's one reason, one possible reason God is silent. Because deep down He knows you already know the answer. Second possible reason when God is silent is He wants you to have the confidence to make a decision, to do something, to start moving. He doesn't want you to be frozen and say, I'm not going to move till I hear from God. Sometimes you won't hear from God till you start moving. Here's the scripture for that. Isaiah 30:21. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Everybody say the next word. Whenever you turn to the right hand or the left. So here's the point. You're already moving. God doesn't want you to be frozen in not making a decision. He wants you to start. Make the best decision you possibly can. This is part of maturing. This is part of becoming an adult. We teach our children, you got to make a decision. Put together everything you can. Make the best decision you can, believing this is what God wants you to do. Start moving in that direction. If it is not the right direction, it's God's responsibility, not yours, to come in and say, no, that's not the way. Go this way. Can you trust Him to do that? And if you don't trust Him to do that, you won't make a move. You trust God will guide you and direct you. If you are starting to go in the wrong direction, if you're listening to Him, He'll lead you back the right way. This is all about building trust. Whenever you turn to the right or left, so it indicates you are moving. The third reason when God is silent and when you ask a question for direction is He wants you to grow in trust and peace that He's with you. He's with me. I'm not doing this alone. He wants you to grow in trust. He wants you to grow in peace. And so He's silent because He doesn't want you to wait for a feeling. He wants you to trust He's with you. One example of how God worked with a man in the Bible, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, is with a man named Gideon in the book of Judges. The background is this. The background is that the people of Israel, God's people, were not being faithful to God. And as a result, a people, enemy nation known as Midian or the Midianite people, were oppressing the people of God, Israel, in their own land. It was so bad that whenever Israel would plant seed in the ground for harvest, when harvest time would come, the Midianites would wait until the Israelites were out in the field harvesting their grain, and then they would just come in with a large mob of them, and they'd swoop down and they'd steal the harvest. And they'd steal the animals. They'd steal everything that wasn't nailed down. And this went on for many, many years. And Israel was, they were in bad shape because of the Midianites, and nobody was standing up to them. And they were outnumbered. They were outgunned. They were outnumbered. And so they stole everything. And so God used this as an opportunity to reveal Himself. And He revealed Himself first to a man named Gideon. Gideon was a farmer. He's an ordinary guy, not anybody that you would pick out to say, oh, he's going to be a leader. And so one of those times when he was collecting his harvest and watching out for the Midianites coming, he would bring his wheat harvest in, and instead of trying to separate the wheat from the chaff out in the field, he would bring his wheat harvest in and he hid it inside a wine press, a place you wouldn't expect to find a harvest. So he's down in this wine press hiding from the Midianites, just trying to make a living and keep his harvest from being stolen. And while he's there separating the chaff from the wheat, the angel of the Lord, which is a term for oftentimes the Lord Himself, appeared to Gideon. And so here he is. The Lord appears to Gideon suddenly in the wine press while he's trying to take care of his harvest. And the Lord appears to him and He says, "Hail, mighty man of God! The Lord is with you!" I've never had the Lord appear to me like that. That'd be thrilling. It'd be thrilling. It'd be scary. And we probably don't know all the details. He probably was shocked at first because, first of all, he didn't think anybody knew he was there. You ever been in a room and all of a sudden someone walks in, "Hey, how you doing?" Oh, you jump out of your skin and then turn around and see it's the Lord. In some way, is the glory of God is there. He sees this is the Lord. And of all things for the Lord to say, the Lord who knows everything, He says, "Hey, you're a mighty man of God. God. The Lord is with you. The creator of the universe. He's with you. Right now. You're a mighty man of God. You're a mighty woman of God. Right now. Now let's bring it home. You're a mighty man of God. Mighty woman of God. You're a mighty man of God. You're a mighty woman of God. You're a mighty woman of God. You're a mighty man of God. You're a mighty man of God. You're a mighty man of God. You're a mighty woman of God. Now! Oh, you're just saying that because you're in church. You're a mighty woman of God. You don't know who you are. That's why you laugh. That's why you chuckle and say, yeah, right, yeah, yeah. No, you are. You are. You're a mighty man of God. You're a mighty woman of God. Well, I don't feel like it. And then we respond just like Gideon. Gideon wants evidence. Now, wait a minute. Now, that makes for a good sermon, preacher, but I want some evidence. If I'm a mighty man of God, then why am I having all this hell in my life? If I'm a mighty man of God, then why are these people attacking me? I can't even keep my own harvest. If I'm a mighty man of God, why is this happening to me? If I'm a mighty man of God, why am I not doing any better than I should be? If I'm a mighty man of God, where are all the promises of God? Where are the miracles and signs and wonders? Where are the great things of God? Does that kind of sit more at home with you now? Can you relate to this guy back in the Old Testament now? I can. If the Lord is with me, if the Lord is with God's people, then why is all this trouble happening to us? If the Lord's with me, then why am I not manifesting healing in my body? If the Lord is with me, how come I can't pay my bills? You fill in the blank. You got questions. Come on. You got questions? It's not unbelief because you have questions. And then he says, if we're the people of God, then where are all the miracles? Where are the people who have blind eyes open? Or the deaf ears? Or the people who had deafness? Where are they? The healed? Where are the lame? Where are the people who had leprosy? Where are the people who have been raised from the dead? Where are all the miracles of God? Is that a valid question? He's basically saying, now I want evidence. You say I'm a mighty man of God and the Lord is with us, then I need evidence that the Lord's with me. His disappointment is talking. His hurt is talking. His frustration is talking. They've been under oppression for years. His questions about his life are talking. And may I say something, even though you're not talking right now, so are your questions. They're talking. They're talking to you. When you get alone, those questions come out, whether you admit it or not. And here's the amazing thing about God. He totally ignores Gideon's negativity. It's like he didn't hear it. He never answered him. God's not interested in our past. He's interested in us moving forward. The Lord looked at him, Scripture says. The Lord looked at him and said, now go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Excuse me? What strength? Be my question. Really? What strength? The strength that you are God's chosen. Not your strength. The strength that God chose you. Me? Yeah, you. The strength God chose you. He chose you. You're God's choice. Now, God's revealing himself to Gideon in a way that Gideon doesn't know him very well. And Gideon replied, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? My family is the least in Manasseh. Manasseh is the smallest tribe, and my family is the least of them. And beyond that, I'm the youngest in my family. God, I'm at the bottom of the barrel. I'm the least of the least of the least. I mean, really? Isn't this exciting about who God chooses to use? And Gideon does what we humans tend to do. Tell God all our excuses why he can't really use us. Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. The devil, he'll supply them if the Lord you stay away. When the people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So keep them folks away from God. He offers them excuses. To keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Yeah. Yeah. And every morning when you wake up, there's a little demon there with his little notepad by your bed, and he starts to tell you all the reasons why you shouldn't really get up today. Mm-hmm. Your back aches, your toes ache, your head aches, your knees ache. You don't feel good. The coffee's not going to be ready. It's not going to be strong enough. It's too cold in the house. It's a dreary day outside. You don't really want to get up and do this, do you? And when you start to go to church, you get another demon show up with his list and say, now let me tell you all 101 reasons why you really not to go to church today. The preacher going to preach too long. The church is going to be too hot, or it's going to be too cold. The music is going to be too loud, or it's not going to be anything, you know. And the lights aren't going to be right, and somebody's going to take your parking spot, and your seat's not going to be warm. And, you know, all I talk about is money, and I mean, come on. Just stay home. You can go to church on TV in your pajamas and take a nap anytime you want. Nobody gets upset. And so the scripture says in Judges, but the Lord said, surely I'll be with you, and you will defeat Midian as one man. Now, here's the fact. The fact is, I am is with you. And that's all you need to know. You didn't sound like you believed that. There are times that God sets you up in a situation. You may not know what to do just yet. You may be asking for directions. He doesn't give it. But all he wants from you is the confidence to know that he's with you. And that's all you need to know to make your next step. Just make a next step. If it's wrong, he's there to correct you. If it's right, you got a green light, go to the next one, and the next one, and the next one, until you get a yellow light or a red light. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Keep moving. Your part of this deal is a relationship with God. Stay close to God. Stay thankful to God. Be rejoicing in God. Be aware of His presence and acknowledge Him in all your ways. Keep in fellowship with Him. Keep abiding in Him. Keep trusting in Him. And His part is to direct your path. What's hard about that? So the question, you know, God doesn't answer our why questions. That's one thing I do know pretty good. He doesn't answer our why questions. Instead, here's a question that you can ask God and wait upon Him, and He often reveals. And it's here it is. Lord, what do you want to be to me in this situation? What do you want to be to me in this situation? Sometimes you'll hear the still small voice of God in your spirit. Sometimes it's just the wisdom that'll drop down in your head. Sometimes you'll just be reminded or you'll see some things, what God's been doing. It'll come together for you and you'll say, oh, I see what He's doing. He wants to be my comforter right now. He wants to be my peace right now. He wants to be my counselor right now. He wants to build my confidence in Him. And I want you to notice something that is encouraging to my heart. When the Lord said to Gideon, all right, surely I'm going to be with you. You're going to defeat Midian as one man. Notice that God did not give Gideon a detailed 5-year plan. Very vague. Not real clear. Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from Midian. Have I not sent you? Wow. His call from God's very vague. Just start doing what you know you needs to be done. I've sent you. When God has called you to a place or a position, He has already given and placed in you the grace or the ability that you need to do that assignment. You just don't know it. What He wants to accomplish through you, He's already put inside you to know. Now, you may envision something, well, it's going to turn out like this. And it may not turn out like you first envision it. Step by step, He'll lead me, and I will follow Him all of my days. I will follow Him all of my days. I will follow Him all of my days, and step by step You'll lead me, and I will follow You all of my days, step by step. See, when you first start out, you're in charge, or you're doing something, or you're leading something, you may be envisioning how it's going to turn out. It may not turn out like you envision it. It's a step-by-step process. It's an unfolding, a gradually thing as you're going along. But He's put in your heart what it is He wants you to do. But it may not turn out like you imagine it's going to turn out. But you're moving in this direction. It's step-by-step. You're learning to trust God. You're learning to have confidence in God. In fact, you'll look back upon many hardships in your life as probably the best time of spiritual growth in your life. It wasn't pleasant. Stretching our faith is never pleasant. But you'll look back upon this as a time you grew in confidence. This is a time where God was growing your trust that He's with you. He wanted you to trust His presence. He wanted you to trust His word, not your feelings, not outward signs and wonders and all those things. And much of the time, personally, what I am discovering is that when we're in a trial or when we're in a situation, wondering what to do next or what's going to happen or how's it going to turn out, we're waiting on God. Waiting on God. Have you ever noticed how many scriptures talk about waiting on God? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Waiting upon God. So many scriptures. What does this mean? To wait upon God. Write this down. It means to wait. Not wait and worry. Wait and trust. In fact, the word wait, W-A-I-T, I wrote down as willingly abiding in trust. So you're building confidence. You're growing in confidence as you're waiting. Now, if you're waiting and worrying, you're not growing. You're going in the negative. But when you're waiting and trusting in God, God, your word is true. God, I believe you. I'm looking for your green light for my next step. I believe you. You keep this relationship going with God. You talk to Him. You sing to Him. You rejoice in Him. You thank God. And all of this is building confidence and trust in your relationship with Him. The waiting may seem hard, but it's actually growing you, strengthening you in ways that you've never known Him. I love particularly Psalm 37. Some of the highlights here I have here for you. Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Just listen and let these words be like God's soothing oil just anointing your mind right now. And just taking away anxiety and fear and worry. Just listen as if, as I read it to you, just listen as if the Lord Himself is talking to your mind and your heart. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Practice faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. He will bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret. Let go of anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret, because it surely leads to evil. And I highlighted rest and wait. Those are key words for me. The word rest there in the Strong's Concordance, that's the number. It means to be still, wait, to make silent. And actually, one definition says to destroy. And if I had time to teach you what the ancient Hebrew pictures, the earliest form of Hebrew writing were like in pictures. The letters were pictures. And if I could show you what the word rest in ancient Hebrew pictures looks like, it actually has these pictures of destroying the thing or the house that's causing chaos. So to rest in the Lord literally means, in its most primitive form, to destroy the thing that's causing chaos in your life. Something's stealing your rest. Something's causing confusion. Something's causing stress. Something's causing worry. Something's causing fear. Destroy that thing. And an acrostic I made for rest years ago simply says, it means to resist everything Satan throws. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 6, Satan is throwing fiery darts at you. Fear, worry. What are you going to do about this? What about that? What if you die? What if you're not going to make it? What if the doctor's got a bad report? What are you going to do about paying your bill? He's throwing fiery darts. And when you rest, you're resisting. You keep that mess out here. You ain't getting in here. And you ain't getting in here. And you ain't stealing my sleep. And you ain't going to cause me worry. You resist everything Satan is throwing. You quench the fiery darts out here. Because if the fiery darts get past the shield of faith, they get into here. Has anybody ever had any fiery darts stick here and stick here? It's called worry, dread, fear, stress. It'll kill you physically. So you have to practice this. You got to. When we read Psalm 37, it's not just some nice words there on paper. And say, oh, that's nice. No, you have to practice it. You practice entering rest. You practice His peace now. You willingly abide in trust now. You put this into practice. The Bible says you can release your peace. You know, the scripture talks about in the New Testament, when you go into a town, you go into a house, you know, you can put your peace upon this place. If they receive you, release your peace upon it. You carry peace. It's an inheritance word for you. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. My peace, the peace I operated in this world, the peace I walked in here for 33 years on the earth, I'm leaving it here with you because you're going to need it. Now take it. And you can go into an atmosphere because you have this peace. If you're confident that you have it, you believe you have it, you have this peace. It's yours. It's here on the inside. Jesus gave it to you. And so you walk into a situation where there's a lot of turmoil and there's a lot of stress and stuff going on. You can release your peace in this atmosphere and make a difference. There's a storm out here, but there doesn't need to be a storm coming in here. Things that maybe people yelling and in your face and getting ugly and all this kind of stuff going on out here, but it doesn't need to get in here. You keep it out there. You keep it out there. You release your peace upon something. And when you pray for somebody, I believe this. Many times I don't know exactly what to pray for an individual. I don't know what's going on in their life. And so I'll just pray peace over them. I release my peace that God has given. I release my peace to you. I release it. Now, you got to receive it. But I'm going to release my peace right now to you. I have great peace. Have I got troubles? Oh, goodness, yeah. You want to trade? You wouldn't be any better off. You might be a lot worse. No. But I've got great peace. It's not because of me. It's because He gave to me. I believed Him. He said, I give you my peace. I believe that. I think I'll take it. Thank you. So, I'm going to release my peace upon you. You can take it. Do with it what you want. I release my peace to you. Not my peace as the world gives, but the peace of Jesus that He gave me. The same peace that He had, He gave me, I give to you. It's yours. Take it. Absolutely no charge. Have it. Shalom. That should affect your mind and it ought to affect your heart right now. If you believe it, it'll affect your mind and your heart. You'll instantly start to flush out anxiety and worry. Oh, your problems and issues are still there, but they're there. They're not consuming your mind. They're not putting stress on your heart. No. I resist that in the name of Jesus. And when people come to me who are negative or argumentative or want to fight or whatever, you know what? I don't have to allow that in here. And I can return a blessing even when I'm being reviled. Sometimes I'll just ignore it. Don't even respond. Don't even talk to them about it. That's what God did. Didn't he ignore Gideon's excuses? Didn't even hear it. There ought to be some things you don't even hear. There is a spiritual gift. You might want to pray for this one. It's not listed in the Bible. I have exercised it often. It's called the... I'm joking, so don't try to pin me down. The gift of dumbness. The gift of selective hearing and the gift of dumbness. You're right, brother. And what I mean by that, I've had people say things to me, and the moment they said something very negative or whatever, very cutting, and I walk away, and it may not be 5, 10, 15 minutes, maybe an hour or two later, I'm driving down in the car, and I go, I think how dare them? They calling me that or thinking that, they were insulting me. And praise God for the gift of dumbness. I didn't even recognize it at that moment. That's a great gift. When you walk in love, you are not easily offended. If you are easily offended and very touchy, and people have to walk on eggshells around you, you're not walking in love. You should be joking. You should be lighthearted. You should laugh. You should just let most stuff just roll right off of you. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. A lot of religious people need to lighten up. I'm serious. I'm very serious about that. They're not free. They're not free. They're not free enough to be themselves. They're not free enough to laugh. They're not free enough to have a good time. They take everything so serious. And they're easily offended. So we should be asking, God, what do you want to be to me in this situation? You have a pause button. You know that? You didn't know that? You have a pause button. It's called self-control. Someone says something to you. Someone does something to you. Pause. Something starts to irritate you. Pause. Push the pause button. Now ask God. Now, Lord, you could have stopped this, and I'm in this situation. What do you want to be to me in this situation? How do you want to reveal yourself to me? I had someone not long ago very upset about some people in this church. Very upset, angry, upset. Calling me up, telling me all the bad things about him and how they treated him and blah, 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 all on and on. I'm like, wow. And I listened. I said, I wasn't there. I didn't see the incident. I didn't hear that. I know these people. I know they love the Lord. I do not believe they would intentionally try to hurt you. You need to forgive them. You need to forgive them and let go. Forgive them and let go. And then this person went on another 5 minutes and told me all the different painful, horrible things that have happened in their life. And if half of them were true, they've really been hurt and pained, and they got a lot of dysfunction going on in their life. And I said to this person, the only thing I could do, I said, look, can I pray for you? And first, I was praying as I was listening to this, all this stuff. I'm, Oh, Lord. I mean, they just kept on. And I was praying. I said, now, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? Because I just wanted to say, well, you know, if you're not happy here, go find another church. I've said that before, and it's not always the right thing to say. Sometimes people do need to go to another church because whatever reason. But anyway, I wanted to say that. But I believe the Lord told me, release your peace on her. I wouldn't have thought of that. I'm not that smart. I just wanted to get off the phone with her. And said, I interrupted. I said, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? I said about three times. I said, can I pray for you? She said, yes. So I started praying, and I just started praying peace, and I started releasing my peace upon her, and I prayed that she'll be able to forgive and be able to let go and walk on and be healed in her heart. And just I prayed for about 3 or 4 minutes. And I could hear her sobbing on the other side of the phone. She was sobbing. She was crying. And after that, I just said, in Jesus' name, amen. She was silent for a moment. She said, thank you. Hung up. What made the difference? Releasing peace. Instead of anger, irritation, frustration. Now, Lord, what do you want to be to me in this situation? I want to be your peace and I want to be her peace. And how am I going to do that? Pray for her. Okay. Here's a prayer of releasing your peace. Would you stand with me? It's a prayer you can pray. In fact, I want you to pray it with me right now. It's about what we just heard tonight. Let's say it together. Lord, you are teaching me to trust you. This is a big part of experiencing peace and overcoming fear. Most of the things I have worried about never happen. I surrender and admit I can't control people, plans, or even my circumstances, but I can trust you are with me and will help me. You're the only one that can help me end fretful behavior. By trusting you, I pour out my worries, anxieties, and fears at your feet. I claim your presence, your peace, and your strength in me now, whether I feel it or not. By faith, I release peace into my soul and over the concerns I have. Your quiet strength in me leads me to trust in you, wait upon you, and rest in you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.